Do you like the kangaroos? They were on the frame a couple times ago. Theophany. What does it mean? God amongst us. What else? God appearing is the actual word, but yes. God amongst us, who is Jesus. Remember, the Father cannot be seen, the Holy Spirit cannot be seen. Jesus Christ is the only one that can reveal the Father. So anytime you have a visible presence in the Bible, it is always the Son of God, who we know as Jesus. But at that time, that wasn't his name. Okay. Exodus, 24th chapter, 9 to 11. We've talked about different theophanies when the Lord showed up for individuals like Moses, Abraham, Hagar, and such. We've talked about where there's a couple of people involved, like the three Hebrew children who were in the fiery furnace. How many like to be in that thermometer? Not quite. Here, we have two pairs of two plus 70 elders, reminiscent of the New Testament story of the 70 going out two by two. Do you know that God has an order throughout his scripture? And Old Testament to New Testament will always weave together. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Study it together. You will enjoy it significantly. And so, in Luke 10, when Jesus sent out the 70, two by two, he sent them out to the areas where he was going to be following them up. Now, we're followers of Jesus, and we always think, well, we're following him, and that's true. But in this case, they were a prelude to the actual ministry of Jesus. Just like Patrick and Susan were prelude to this service. We're not the service. I'm not the speaker. The Holy Spirit should be the speaker. Okay? That's not in my notes, but that's true. He is the speaker. So here, he sends the two twosomes and the 70 elders up the mountain. And one of the interesting things right before that is that Moses went to the people, and with part of the blood that had been sacrificed, he sprinkled the people with it prior to his ascent to the mountain. As I shared about last week, if you do not have a blood relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not have one. Because it's not in your head, it's in his blood. The life is in the blood. Okay? So, the covenant in relationship is in blood. And then the leaders go where Jesus is going to follow. So as they go up to the mountain, they don't realize who they're really going to see. In all these theophanies, they had no idea that God was going to show up. Aren't you glad he keeps his appointments? I'm telling you, fabulous. Exodus 24, 9 to 11. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. According to the Old Testament, you could not see God and live. And that meant you couldn't see the Father. But you could see the Son, just like Jacob wrestled with him. Had a couple of falls. Guess who fell, and guess who was risen? Jacob. That's how God works in our life. So who went forward here? This is an interesting group of people, Moses and Aaron, of course, they're brothers. And the name Aaron, just so you know, means a mountain of strength. They look to him to be a great mountain and a great visual of God's presence. He was the first high priest, and he was a Levite. And his sons, who, if you know the scripture, you already know what happened to them. Okay, his first two sons. Nadab, and his name means noble, generous, and giving. He was the first, one of those firstborn, probably. And Abihu, his meaning is he is father, which meant he was a worshiper of God. Two great people to go up in the mountain, right? 70 elders, representatives of the people. How many know that God works from the top down? When you pray, the Bible says judgment will begin at the house of God. You know where it's going to start? At the head. So you pray for me. Okay, I may be short, but you pray for me. But I can guarantee you, it's not because they were better people. It's because of the position they held. Don't get wrapped up in the personalities. It has nothing to do with personalities. It has to do with the position that they hold, that God holds sacred. Because there's a few of them, which I've just referred to, who do not have the true heart of God. Even though they have the right position, they have the right lineage, they got everything right, but their heart was not completely right. Leviticus 10:1, it relates the story of Nadab and Abihu and how they presumed on the holiness of God and they did not offer the correct sacrifice. How many know that you can offer even the right thing if you offer it in the wrong heart? It's not accepted. It has to be with the right heart. Your heart's more important than your offering, actually. It's the truth. And so, what God do? He killed them immediately. There was no appeal process, nothing. They didn't come back to learn to do it a better way. They were immediately smitten. Why? Because they were in the presence of God. And they totally disregarded his orders and his plan. I can guarantee you that the big miracles and the experiences are fabulous in Christian life, but it's really what we do with it at home that matters. It's how we live it in our life. The Lord has impressed on me so much over the last, I'd say, couple months. The best witness I can give to people is to get to know Jesus better, is to live for him. Because what I do at home is going to show up where I go. It's going to show up in my attitudes, as Brian was talking about. It's going to show up in everything. The more I get to know Jesus, the more his presence and power will be there. And the conversations I do have will have more potency than if I'm just bringing myself to people. You know, I love you all, you know that. But I can't redeem you. I can't heal you. I can maybe give you a good idea once in a while, make you laugh, let you know you're loved. That's valuable. But I cannot eternally adjust your soul. Only God can do that. So it's imperative that the leaders are looking to the true leader. And anybody that's in leadership knows that. So, even Aaron himself, remember when Moses goes up to the mountain for the Ten Commandments, what's he doing? Building a golden calf. He's a mountain of strength and he becomes what? A valley of despair. Because he listens to the people instead of God. That's not in my notes either, but that's true. So the Lord says, come up to the mountain. I want you to come up. Going higher in God means effort. Did you know that? How many know it takes effort to have devotions? It takes effort to pray. It takes effort to witness. It takes effort. It doesn't take any effort to go to the store or to watch television or to maybe read our books we enjoy. But it takes effort to really walk for Christ. But it's worth it, right? Amen. The benefits are eternal and they're out of this world, yes. So they climb up the mountain. Every major event in the Bible occurred on a mountain. The offering of Isaac, the Ten Commandments, the Transfiguration, the Beatitudes, certainly Calvary. The mountain speaks of the majesty of Almighty God. What a great place to speak from. It's a great pulpit. speaks of his majesty, and deep in the mountain is the gem, is all of the jewels, is all of the greatness of God. But you don't get to inside the mountain unless you do what? You have to go down some valleys. That's how you get there. How many like the valleys? I've never heard anyone that said they like them. You like to look at them from the top, but not so much the bottom. Yeah. Now, the scripture says, what did they see when they went up the mountain? What were they expecting to see? They didn't know what they were going to see. They just went by obedience. The Bible says they saw the God of Israel. The word saw is the Hebrew word ra'ah, which we've talked about ad infinitum. Means to see, to have human appearance, and to have features. And in this one, there's going to be one particular feature that's going to stand out. It is the God of Israel. In the Hebrew, it's Elohim. It is the God of creation, as well as signifying the Trinity. I was talking to a gentleman this week who believes that the Father and the Son are the dual. The Holy Spirit is not God. And I said, well, then you have no power. You have no power for nothing. The generator, whoosh, is not there. And you actually do not have a relationship. Elohim, the God of creation, and always notice, I tell you this, and I'll keep saying it, it's not a God, it's not one of many gods, it is the definite article, the only one of a kind. Keep that in your mind. The angel of the Lord, the God, the Elohim of Israel. Particular, unique. Nobody else like them. No matter what religion you're studying, I can guarantee you they have some kind of a trinity, because people follow. They don't lead. They follow. And they duplicate. Very poorly, but they duplicate. Remember that the Trinity has shown himself in creation, in the baptism of Jesus, at Calvary, and in the power of the resurrection. The scripture says the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. Only God can do that. To keep it all put together. But then they saw an unusual scene beneath him, which I love. God is so colorful. I mean, really, he's just so fabulous. And under his feet, this is the feature of the body. You know, if there's feet, there's legs. If there's legs, there's hips. You know what I mean? He's not sitting there with legs that are and feet that are separated. They got to be connected to something, right? Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire. I thought of this when Prince William was engaged to now his wife, the Duchess of Cambridge. And what he gave her was the ring of his mother, which was a beautiful ring of sapphire and diamonds. It's an unusual wedding ring, actually, but Diana, his mother, loved it so much and loved blue. It is an exquisite, exquisite. I don't think really the true sapphire of the Bible probably looks like what we know. Personally, I think it would be significantly better. Everything we do in this world is less than what God did. You know what I mean? The Garden of Eden had to be fabulous. And our gardens are beautiful, not mine, because I don't do that. But God's garden had to be beyond any scope of anybody's understanding. So they saw this unusual scene. Under his feet, under tachath, means underneath and below. It means that there's physicality. That's where the theophany is. There's physicality. He is standing. He has got standing. He's in a standing position here. Feet is the word regal, and it means foot, but it means again that there is a physical thing here. What do we see about feet in the Bible about Jesus? His feet went through the fire. Remember that? His feet were pierced for us. We talk a lot about the hands, actually the wrists, but we forget down in his feet. They were pierced. That didn't feel good either. Not in my mind. I don't like slivers, much less nails. And the Bible said, was something like I think they can't even explain it in the scripture, what it was really like. So it was something like this. You know, when the Bible says that we're going to walk on streets of gold, we have an idea that, you know, maybe Tiffany or somebody or one of the great jewelers is going to come up there and line the ground with it. We can't even anticipate. Gold is the highest thing we can think of. But God has got something better. Has to be better. God would never create out of our substance. He would create out of His ability and His power, right? So according to the like or work of, and the word work in the Hebrew, maaseh, means deed or work, and it comes from the word asa, which means accomplishment. Get the picture here. Elohim, the creator of the universe, the one who created everything they were looking at, was standing in his own achievement. His own achievement. Just like we do what? We stand in the provision and the righteousness of Christ, what he did for us. We don't stand in our own achievement. If we do, we're going to fall. We stand in what he did for us. Thank God for that. Under his feet, the pavement, the Hebrew word paved is the word libna, and it means paved, but it comes from a word that means whiteness and transparency. You know, if it's transparent, it would have reflected his person. Maybe they saw all the way up from that transparency, from that glow. The feet showed the entire story. Whiteness, that stands for purity. Who more pure than the Son of God? Who more pure? It was made of sapphire. The Hebrew word sapphire, it's tinted blue by traces of iron and titanium. Now, I don't know necessarily that it's exactly what we understand as sapphire, but I do know this. It has to be absolutely exquisite. It must be. It's known as lapis lazuli, and it was a stone in the breastplate of the high priest. So it makes sense to me that as Aaron is going up with him in particular, he's the high priest, the first high priest. Wouldn't there be jewels here that would be in the breastplate of the high priest? The Lord doesn't miss a word. He doesn't miss an image. He doesn't miss anything. Everything is put in here for a reason. Don't miss little words, because they can put a full picture together to understand God's person and presence. Sapphire, the word, comes from safar, which means a gem, but it also has the idea of scratching out other substances, kind of like diamonds do that. Do you know, in the end, every other gem, every other jewel, everything else that we value highly will be scratched out totally? It has no power, it'll have no influence. Because in the presence and in relationship to Jesus Christ, it's nothing. It's nothing. It also means to count and recount, and I believe that's because you can't count the glory of God. You cannot count the majesty of on high. You cannot count his brilliance. There's nothing we can do about that except enjoy it. Now, in Revelation 21:19, I'm not going to read it, but the sapphire is a second stone in the foundation of the city, the new city, standing for the 12 apostles. Let me remind you, part of this is reminiscent of the Old Testament and the high priest. Part of it is reminiscent in the New Testament of the apostles. Apostles, God connects his building from the old to the new. Never discount the Old Testament. Understand the New Testament within the Old Testament. That's the way to read the scripture. So the substance of the scene is beautiful. The word is etzem, and it means bones and structure. It means substance, and finally, it means self. Who is the structure of this standing and of this building? Jesus Christ. None of his bones were broken. That was one of the prophecies when he was on the cross. His structure remained firm, complete. He is the substance of things hoped for. This is the evidence and the essence of heaven in clearness. From the mountain height came the view of the ultimate heavenly portal of God, and it was Jesus Christ. With an eye all the way to Revelation, to what's coming. The beauty, the exquisite glory of God. And I love that verse 11, God will not stretch out his hand against them because they saw Jesus. And he would be the one in his mercy and grace that could be seen. And then the Bible says he ate and he drank with them. That mind you of Abraham, remember him and the angels? Another moment of theophany. Also reminds me of the two on the road to Emmaus. He had communion with them. In resurrection, as well as in Old Testament, the Lord ate and drank with people. That means what? He's physical. He shows up in a physical way. He's not like the invisible man. That really looked horrible, actually. But he actually eats and he drinks with them. What's the transparent beauty before them? Well, I'm going to read Song of Solomon. There's a wonderful verse in here. Everything in the scripture leads to Jesus, no matter where it is. It will all lead to a greater picture of understanding Jesus Christ. In the Song of Solomon, which is one of the great books, however, not studied very much and not preached very much as far as I know. I had a teacher in Bible school who told one of the students went up to him, and he was not married, the teacher. So one of the students who was married came up and asked him to explain the Song of Solomon. And he looked at him and he goes, "Well, you're married, you explain it to me," which I thought was hilarious. But of course, they just both stood there and fumbled. But anyway, 14th verse says, "His arms are rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory decorated with sapphires." This is talking about the bridegroom. Goes on, "His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold." I mean, this is the best imagery that they could give to it, to him. And how much more beautiful is he than even that? Had to be fabulous. Had to be fabulous. In one of the translations, it said his head was like gold, which is what will be in your paper when you get it, if you want it. Gold is deity. That's what it is all the way through the scripture. His eyes are like doves, the working of the Holy Spirit. His cheeks are dripping with liquid myrrh. That's what another translation says, which reminds me of the suffering servant. Remember, the Bible says in Isaiah, "Plucked out my beard." All of that reminds us of the greatness of this person. In Ezekiel, it talks about the vision of the throne of God, and that includes the sapphire and the rainbow. How many love rainbows? We follow them. I love them. I think there was a triple one time we were in Duluth. Fabulous. You can't touch them, but you can enjoy them. And they're wonderful. Now, in the book of Revelation, it says it's basically an emerald roundabout. Remember, we see the half of the rainbow, but God's fullness at his throne would be a complete circle of that rainbow. It's all completed in the person of Jesus Christ. Why would the Lord be revealed in theophany at this point in such an illustrious, wonderful way? Well, he's sending Moses higher to receive the Ten Commandments and the instructions for the tabernacle, where they'll be getting some of these jewels so they can liven up and decorate the tabernacle. Now, this is not when Moses received the tabernacle or the Ten Commandments originally. This is after they were broken because of sin. When he goes back up into the mountain, he receives the Ten Commandments from God himself. God's copy. That's the copy that goes in the Ark of the Covenant. That's the copy that the people will journey with. That's the one. It's a very holy one because it says, "Man broke my law, but I restored it." And to understand the greatness of that, we have to know him better because it's wonderful. I want to read you something that I wrote a long time ago. In fact, I can't remember when I wrote it. But I was thinking about Elohim, the Creator, and what he did and how he did it. And I was thinking about the different phrases in the Bible and how in the book of creation and the time of creation, it said this was good, and man was very good. Man was the highest creation. And then in the New Testament, it went more like, it's well done, my good and faithful servant. There's phrases that the Bible gives us about God's order as the creator. And this is what I wrote. I actually had a tune with it, but because I don't know the key, I'm not going to sing that. I don't want to irritate Marianne's hearing. The Elohim of Israel, creation's architect, took each day and fashioned it, knowing what came next. At the end of each glad daytime, when the sun began to set, the artist and recorder said, "It is good." And yet, those days in individual tones were perfect, like he said. But building up to what God saw, the first was light that led. Light woke up what he planted, and the pitcher took its fill. Of all the blessings God had planned, you were his finest still. The river of life swept into the cavern we call earth, and light came forth from darkness, declaring all its worth. He separated dark from the light form, but kept darkness as a sign. To visualize, the light in him connects to his lifeline. The tools retained were aptly used to realize this plan. The water, base element of earth, and dust, the sum of man. Though on their own they stand real still, not a movement we can find. But with the finger of God's power, eternity is mine. Just like when bricks are seen in full, each built upon the last, so God's days of creation were finished in the past. Each day unveiled the picture more, which our God himself saw first. That forming dust with living water would quench man's immortal thirst. God did this all so we could find his garden of delight, which in the truest sense is the paradise of sight. The God who walked in Eden came to earth within our night and gave his life on Calvary so our darkness would come to light. And I wrote a refrain, it was good for creation and was well done by the Lord. God's eternal favor was a grace he could afford. Each day of creation prepared the place God had for man. With God's anthem, Calvary's echo, sounding in his hands. That's how God created it. Why did God show theophany in a beautiful place where the feet of Jesus would stand? Because those feet stood and crushed the devil and stood for each one of us. And they're beautiful, and they're wonderful. And even if you're part of the foot of Christ, you're still in the body and part of his plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord. Your word is phenomenal. Your presence and your purpose is just outstanding. And Lord, we can't fully understand it at all. But we know one thing. You sent the twosome, the two twosomes and the 70 up the mountain. The people were left behind. They could see from afar, but they couldn't get close. And yet the very people that got close, a couple of them, ultimately failed you. Lord, I'm so glad you allow us to experience your light and your power, even though we're mortal beings. And you know we're going to fail. But you allow us to come in restorative relationship. And you gave the Ten Commandments once again, in its fullness, from your hand to say, I'm it. This is it. Look to me. I've won your battle. Stand in my achievement. Stand in my life. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the Master. I pray that you would take us deeper to know the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Lord Jesus, and we worship you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stand for the final song. Worship and follow the Lamb. Let's go higher and see who He is. He already knows who we are. Let's go higher and deeper and see the riches of the glory of what He wants to show us. You're all invited to stay for potluck. If you are in a wheelchair or a walker, please go first. And I'm going to ask, I was going to say one of our guests, but they're really not guests anymore because we already, your old hat. I'm going to ask Bruce to come up. He is a Wesleyan pastor, and he has jumped around from some churches, but he has been a blessing to me already. I'm going to ask him to come up and pray to close the service, pray for the meal. Tell he and Marilyn how great it is to see them.
Thank you. It's been our privilege and our pleasure to be here to worship with you. And this Sunday is our last Sunday with you. I'm almost pulling out my handkerchief. Next Sunday we'll be at conference in the camp. I think we're still going to the camp, maybe. We'll be down that way anyway. Following a Sunday, we'll be in LA, spending 3 days with a guy who was on the mission field with us, 1975. It'll be a great time too. Why don't we pray? Thank you, Father, for the words that you have spoken to us this morning through Pastor Gene, through your scriptures, through the songs we've sung, through the greetings we've given to each other, all in the name of Jesus. And today, Father, as we conclude this service and as we fellowship together around a meal, my mind goes back to a meal that the disciples fellowshipped with Jesus. And may we too have that in our hearts and in our minds, that it's not just a meal, it's a meal together of fellowship. The coming week is a week together of fellowship with Jesus, with your Spirit. And we ask your continuing moment by moment blessings. May we look to you moment by moment and know your strength and your power and your might and your grace. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.